We are now. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? So I thought we'd have a look at that this morning, especially thinking about leadership, but more than that, what is the church? So 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read from the NIV. It's not the most accurate version, but it's the one I use. Paul says this: "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as well you know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in his presence, in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Well, that is the word of God. Yesterday I went walking, as I do, to pray in the mornings. We live in a very pleasant village in the south. It's warmer down there, you know. But some of us are northerners, and you're used to this weather. But. Anyway, I walk in. The funny thing is, there's a lovely house, a gated house, and you know, electric gates. And then one day, the tiles are off it. The next day, not the next day, soon, a great crane and digger comes and literally destroys this building. It's huge. It's huge. I mean, well, not huge by some of your buildings. But, you know, it's five or six bedrooms, a big house, and in half an acre of land. Anyway, sooner or later, then they put a big fence around. Now, it's about 50 yards from where they're going to put this infamous high-speed train, which is a huge problem in our area, the fight for it or against it. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they put some offices up, or sheds, or whatever. And sure enough, now they're building this even bigger mansion on this site. And I was amazed, what are they building here? So near this new, what could be this new fast railway. But the point I want to make is there is an office there. And in this office, it's this architect working with the master builder. And they know exactly what they're building. Because if you look at on the desk, they have the plans. And they own the plans. And they know what they're building. And of course, it's a magnificent building. It's got up with cellars and great foundations. Huge house. So they're obviously not worried about the railway. But the point I want to make is, you know, you think, what is going on here in Mount Chapel? What was going on in Thessalonica? And the point why we look at this letter 2,000 years later is because there is a principle here. The principle is that God the Son and God the Father and the Spirit give a vision to the leaders and the church, particularly the leaders initially, here it's the apostle, about what kind of church they want in every location. And God has a plan for a wonderful church to be in every location in the world. And we have a model of it here in Thessalonica. In fact, chapter 1, you remember, he says you were a model to all the churches. You know the story in Acts 17. Paul and Silas go. They're only there for 3 Sabbaths. And then the rent-a-mob comes. And they're out. But obviously something happened profoundly. Because many Jews and non-Jews came to faith in a very short, over 3 Sabbaths. Just over 2 or 3 weeks. Then Paul is run out of town. But something happened and Paul's thrilled with it. And Paul's desire is that they will grow. And so he's written this letter to them and he sent Timothy. 1 Thessalonians is the first part of the New Testament that's actually written down. All the scholars say that. There's an attestation. It's the first bit of the New Testament that's actually written. It's written about AD 50-51. And Paul, he wants them to stand. He wants them to stand. And so chapter 1, you've got how the church comes to be, into being. Then chapter 2, you've got the foundational truths that they've been taught about. And then chapter 3, now we come how to grow the church. And there's a few ideas about it. But the first thing he says, I want you to know, is actually we have trials. We have troubles. And he says in verse 3, look, so then, that no one would be unsettled, literally shaken or agitated. Or it can be translated, perplexed. Now you know full well, you know, you become a Christian, it's the greatest news in the world. You have new life, you're forgiven, you've got hope. Life is transformed, and yet, blow me, all hell is let loose. What is going on? You know, I mean, I believe the guy on Sunday was okay, and yet, it's very difficult being a Christian. Trials, problems. You know, and Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken or agitated, troubled by them. These things, he says, look, he says, for we were destined for them. Now you need to hear that. Because, you know, not all the world will rise up and call you blessed because you become a Christian. So I'll hate your guts. But Paul says, we were destined for these. And, you know, things happen. If only life were less difficult, if only easier at work, if only my children were better. By the way, never have children if you want to be free from problems. Never have children. Just let me tell you that. It's a lot easier. It's too late, isn't it? But seriously, you know, and then, if only things were easier at home, if only my husband were easier, if only my wife was not fill in the space, you know, if only life was easier. Seriously, it's... now, I can, you know, I want to say this, and I'm not minimizing the pain some of you have been through in trials at work and home, and they're nothing compared to what is happening to our brothers and sisters throughout the world, Christians. The last century, 25 million people died because they were Christians. This century, it is reckoned 1 in every 200 Christians will die because they are Christians. I mean, I could go through all the countries. For instance, North Korea, there are between 40 and 70,000 Christians in slave labor camps this Sunday morning. And I could spend all that time telling you about this. Please be aware of our persecuted brothers and sisters. Pray for them. It's so important. I mean, we have an easy time in this land. But Paul says, you know, we should expect this. I mean, Martin Luther says, you know, if Christ had a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect to have a crown of roses? And there's a truth in that. But why is it like this? Well, Paul says, I'll tell you why. And he goes on in verse, it goes on, he says, there's a tempter. He says in verse, there is it down, 4-5. He says, there's a tempter. That the tempter, in some way, the tempter may have tempted you. And he's talked about the Satan in the previous chapter. Now, we have to say that on top of the temptations, of the problems from other people in life, there is a spiritual battle. Why is it so hard to build a church with the fantastic, wonderful good news we have here? at Mount Chapel. Why? You think all the walk in, wouldn't you? Because there is a spiritual warfare. There is unseen, malevolent, wicked powers who hate with a passion the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not paranoid at all about this. I've lived in the church all my life. And it's a fact that you've got to realize that. That Satan is committed to obstructing everything you do. That's why you need to pray your socks off. And on top of all that, so we have trials from outside. Trials from other people. And then we have problems because underneath all this, there is a tempter. Satan, who the Hebrew just means the accuser, comes to accuse us and pull us down and cause all manner of problems. But also our old nature is against it. You know, we come into faith and we don't want to die to self. We don't want to take up our cross. We don't want to forgive so-and-so. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do anything that causes any effort. We don't acknowledge that we are selfish, greedy, lustful and all the rest. We don't acknowledge that. There's a job to be done in us by the Holy Spirit. We don't like acknowledging that. It's like in our garden, just by way of illustration. You know, if you buy plants like azaleas, they don't do any good in our garden. Because they're like acid soils, peaty soils. Our soil is basic, it doesn't. And you've got to put all manner of stuff on this pear fortune just to keep these things alive. Now, there's the fact that our natural inclination doesn't favour us following Jesus. There's an old nature that Paul says that has to be put to death each day. So what I'm saying is, it's a problem following Jesus. It's the greatest and only way to life and glory. But you know, you have other people. You have Satan and all the powers of darkness that are set against us, the unseen demonic forces. And then you have our old nature that doesn't, some days, most days, want to do the will of God. And so we have to be aware of this. Don't be surprised, Paul is saying. Don't panic. Don't get complacent. Don't be fearful. Don't think, well, you know, it's all right. No, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful, lest you fall. But Christians, put defeat out of your mind. We're going to win this life, right? We're going to succeed in all our problems. You know, Billy Graham was once on the radio, and they said to him, he said, television he was, he said, you've got a closed mind about it. He said, you're right. He said, on certain areas, I have a closed mind. For instance, you know, he was married to Ruth, his wife of 50-odd years. He said, you know, going with other women, I have a totally closed mind. I'm not even into it. You know? I'm not even into it. And those of us, my friends, who are wedded to biblical truth, we have a closed mind. We're never going to leave Jesus. It's not even an option. We're not going to leave the church with all its odd people. Don't look to the person next to you. We're not going to leave, right? We're committed to this lot. We're committed, right? It's out of our mind. We've been in it all our lives and we're going to stick in it. Right? And we put some things out of our mind, but it is a battle. But Paul's desire, actually, first of all, he warns them. The secondly, he's a model for a leader or a pastor even, or just any leader. And let's look at the marks very briefly, and they will just be headings this morning. You see, the first thing, you see, is love for them. You have to love people. He longs to be with them. Look what he says, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again. Now, he longs to be with them. Now, it's very interesting that. Some of you have prayed for things for years and haven't seen the answers, right? And actually, if you know the story, he doesn't get to Thessalonica for 5 years. 5 years. And yet he prays night and day to be with them. Now, sometimes you've come this morning and God has said no to you about certain things. No. And you're sure it's the will of God. And yet, no. And yet, the great thing, look at this. What do we get from this? We get, actually, Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which for 20 centuries we've been immeasurably blessed by these two letters. They've enriched the church's life. Just because God said no for 5 years. I want to say this. You've got to hear this, some of you in this room. God is saying no. I tell you, in the long run, you will realize it was a blessing. It doesn't seem a blessing at all this morning, right? But God's no's always will come eventually to yes. Not in the way you pretend or think. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purpose. At the time, all we see is no, but actually, at the end of the days, when the books are open, you say, that was a glorious no. You just have to hang in there, right? That's the first thing. And then but the other thing, He wants to be with them. Notice that. The point I want to say, I put down, presence is preferable. Look what He says. We'll also long to see you, verse 6. We pray earnestly that we might see you again. Verse 10. Verse 11. And now may God and the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. It's very interesting. Why is it? I want to say this. Presence is important. If you get nothing else, get this morning. Get this morning. This is important. You know, you come from work, you're tired out, you're bushed, you're tired, it's raining, there's a home group or a house group, it's in some remote part of, I don't know where it is. You can't find it. When you're car, there's no place you can park. It's somewhere on this block of flats, I don't know where it is, somewhere. You get there, you're tired, you're getting from home, it's 7:30, you've been working away, you have 5 minutes tea, you dash out, you get there, you get to this group, you know, you're washed out, you sit in the corner like a wet tea towel, you don't say anything. I want to tell you this, my friends, God is delighted. I really mean that passionately. You've made the effort, you could have stayed at home because your favourite team is on the box, you know, you've stayed, and wouldn't it be lovely just to stay in, and, you know, it's below freezing, it's raining, the rain's horizontal, you know, and you think, I've been out all day. And yet you make the effort. I tell you, God is delighted. You may not even contribute much, but actually, your presence is important. I tell you, we run several house groups, and we have one our own, one we particularly commit to. The people who make the effort don't say a word. I think, well, you've made it, and you know, you can't park, it's dark, you can't find the blessed house, and you know, and they've come, they could have stayed at home. I tell you, God is delighted, because your presence is important. I can't stress it. And Paul says that, you know, and dare I say this in front of all you technocrats and your geeks, you know. You know, we used to talk, now we tweet. We used to phone, now we text. We used to visit, now we email. Now, I'm not against all these technical things. And I'm sure if Paul was here, he would use them all. But nothing compares to your presence. And I think actually, in the last 5 years, there's a real problem arisen and I'm going to be called ageist, among a certain generation. I won't even say a generation. It's a real problem now of communication. The hell hand things. I'm not against them. You know, I've got rid of a pigeon loft. I'm into these things, you know. But actually, what I'm saying is, if I am to grow, if you're to grow spiritually, we have to spend time with each other face to face. I need people like my friend John. I need people like that. You're not going to grow without people. You won't grow. And I'm all for the high tech. I'm not going to, you know, be a Luddite and smash the looms. I'm not going to have all that business, you know. Progress is inevitable. But actually, as one professor said at university, not a Christian professor, might say, every increase in technology is a decrease in relationships. And you have to hear that. Church, you have to hear that. We are called to be countercultural. Not to stop all the high-tech stuff, all this stuff. I'm all for it. But actually, nothing compares to being face-to-face. Emails do not smile, right? You know, you don't get the tone of voice on a text. But that's secondary. We have to be together. Paul longs to be with them. Now, you take that or leave it. That's aside. But anyway, so he sends Timothy. This is Timothy's first mission. God, you know, God's fellow worker. And he's an evangelist, really, I think, Timothy. No, he said, I don't want you to be evangelist. I just want you to strengthen and encourage your fellow believers in the faith. Now, Timothy said, oh no, I can't do that. I'm really evangelist. I'm no good as a pastor. Now, that's the other thing, my friend. Don't be locked into your gift. All of you have at least one gift. Jesus would say that. All Christians have one talent. But don't be locked into that. All the time I hear Christians cutting themselves off from things. Now, you know, we all have certain gifts. And you're not going to sing a solo in the Albert Hall, praise the Lord, you know. But, you know, that may not be a gift musical, but we all have gifts. People say to me, oh, we're not into prayer. I'm not into prayer meetings. I'm not into prayer. Or people say, no, I'm not into the supernatural gifts, prophecy. I'm not into that. Or others say, no, I'm not into visiting. I don't do visiting. Others say, no, I don't do hospitality. I never have people around. Or others say, you know, every 6 weeks, each house group, we don't have a caretaker, so we have to clean the church. We have to vacuum and clean the loos, and it's a big building, huge building. And we have to do it. And people said to me, I'm not into cleaning. Well, I'm not into cleaning, actually. But I've got a sitting guild now in vacuum cleaning now. So, you know, all I'm saying is, we get locked in, you know. Or sometimes, you know, you have to do things. That's not your gift. And it's surprising when you throw yourself on the grace of God, you are gifted. May not be your first gift. I know your first gift is that. But actually, the body of Christ sometimes demands, Timothy, I want you to just encourage them. No, I'm not a pastor. Do it. Just bless them. Go and ask them questions about them. Look after them. And throw yourself on the Lord. And I would say to this, you folk in Mount Chapel, you know, it's into February now, but why don't you try and do something new this year? Oh, it's not my gift. No, I know all that stuff, but just do something new. I'll go to the prayer meeting. You know, I'll try and hear God for a prophetic word, or I'll have somebody around for a meal, or I'll go and visit somebody. I don't visit. I will visit. I'll get on the bus and do it. I mean, you just have to sit and listen. It's not difficult sometimes. Anyway, hear the point. But Paul's desire is that, and Steve says these batteries last 5 hours, so we're okay. Paul's desire is that they may grow. An experience in life, you know, is not the same as maturity. You can have 70 years of experience and not grow, you know. We all know that, alas. And you just stand still. Now, the way, as Jack Hayford, a pastor in America, said, the way to grow big churches is to grow big people. I'm convinced of that. If you're going to grow this church, you personally have to grow spiritually. As one pastor said in America, we don't just count our sheep. We weigh them. Don't look sideways at all, please. You know, but see, it's true, is that we have to grow. It's so easy to get stuck. Well, we've heard it. I mean, you've heard old people like me 1,000 times. But you're still, I'm going to grow in this. I'm going to grow spiritually. I'm going to learn about God. And I'm going to grow. And Paul says, look, verse 10. He said, I want to see you again and supply. That's his favourite word. His favourite Greek word about what is lacking in you. It's that great word to equip the saints. It means to mend a net. It means to mend a broken wall. In Yorkshire, where I was brought up, when the walls fall down, we get guys, you know, a good dry stone wall. It means to repair a wall. It means to set a bone. All I'm saying is, when we become Christians, we're a mess. Well, you may look smart. You look fairly good this morning, you know. But actually, you know inside, you're a piece of work, really. We need a lot of grace. You know, if my wife was here, she'd be nodding. Yeah. But seriously, you know, we do need help. And Paul said, I long to come and to put what's lacking in you. Now, not just about church government, but all of the Christian life. We come very deficient in the Christian life. And anyway, Timothy goes. And he comes back and says, well, how is it, Timothy? Well, he says, well, I had this great prayer meeting. We just bound Satan and we cast Satan out of Thessalonica, you know, and there are no problems and there's no problems anymore. I didn't say that at all. He says the great thing, they're standing firm. That's a big thing. They're holding the line. It's like, you know, when I was a kid, more then than now, they used to have these pit disasters, didn't they? When they used to have pits all around Britain. And the great thing was, was when, you know, they used to phone up and the wives were at their pit head and they used to say, how are they? How are they? And the deputy would say at the top, they're alive. Oh, great, we'll get them up. We're alive. And Timothy says, they're alive. They're standing, they're holding the line. And that's the big thing. And circumstances change. But God doesn't. And they're standing firm. And it's wonderful. And they're more, you know, and they're alive and they're doing well spiritually. And so Paul then finally, and it's, he says, I want them to grow. And he says, he wants them to grow in their faith. I'll just give you the headings now. He said, I want them to grow in their faith. To strengthen and encourage, verse 2, to strengthen and encourage them in your faith. You know, you're facing trials at, in Salford, in Manchester, wherever we live. And, you know, you're facing trials. And it's difficult. It's hard. It's, things are like a fog or it's, I don't know, it's desperate. But, you know, he says, we're standing in faith. You see, you, some of you folk have got to get out of the house of why. You've got to get out of that house. Stop living in the house of why did this happen? Why did this? Why this? Get out of that house and live in the house of faith. You know, live in the house of faith. Get up in the morning and say the creed. I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't feel it. I feel like death warmed up. But I believe it. I'm going to live in the house of faith. I don't know why this. Why did you marry so-and-so? Why did he leave this? Why did he do this? Why did our house fall through? Why? Get out of that house, Christian. Live in the house of faith, my friends. It's the only way to fly, my friends. You know? Circumstances change, but God doesn't. A mighty fortress. Our God is still a trusty shield and weapon. A mighty fortress. He never changes. Hear that, some of you. And the second thing he says, he wants them to grow in love for one another and for everyone else. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as it does for us. You see, you have to be a community who love each other. Wherever else we are, and that love overflows. You see, you can make a decision for Christ, and I'm not, and it may be real, but you can miss the whole doctrine of church. I mean, this building stands for many things, but it does stand for a doctrine of church. You know, there's some things that are very right about this place, that we are the body of Christ. You know, you can have a great Sunday morning. I go to a lot of churches preaching. You can have a wonderful celebration on Sunday morning and miss church. Church is living for each other 24/7, right? Our lives are knit together in the bundle of life. I can't survive without other Christians. Right? I'm called to love other Christians. That's my call. I mean, it may be painful and awkward. Because God only saves awkward people, it seems. He only saves sinners. That's the only ones He can find. And half of them are in Mount Chapel. No, I didn't say that. Only a quarter. But seriously, you know, why? This family is not your choice, it's his. You probably wouldn't have chosen him, but the problem is, the great danger is, if I go out walking very early, the rabbits are up. If I get out before the dog walkers, the rabbits are up. But as soon as they see you, they're gone. Zoom. And the church can be like that. See you next week. Now, I know there are needs in this room. And it says in the church there was not a needy person. And you have been called to look after each other, right? And it's not going to say, see you next week. That's not a biblical text, right? We're committed. That's why, you know, we're committed to small groups, whatever you call them. That's why we're committed to care for the body 24/7. That is the name. Not just sound theology, and I'm totally committed to Orthodox theology. But actually, by this, says you, shall all men know you're my disciples. How? Because you tick every evangelical box? No, because you love one another. That's how the world is. The world is tired of our theology. Well, they don't even listen to it. But actually what we have to do is to love one another. Whether we feel like it or not. And it's difficult. And you know, we have to have a group where there's no racism, there's no cliqueism, there's no intellectualism. You know, there's no cliques of people who, you know, we're just one with different gifts, radically different. Now, I put on the outline, you know, how we're to grow together, and my time has gone, so we can't do that. But what perhaps in a small group you could do, how can we grow together in love? Because it's important. That's the key thing, and we'll have to miss that bit out. But the other thing, he says, I want you to grow in faith. I want you to grow in love. But he says, I want you to grow, in godliness. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of God. But put it simply, if we love God and love each other, you will grow in holiness. But we are called to be radically different, holy, godly people. We're not grown. We don't let the world set the agenda, right? We're not to be conformed to the world. We will be different. We're going against the stream. Forget all this tripe that's on the television about, you know, the church has got to hear what the world's saying and get. No, forget all that stuff. We're not called to be odd. I'm not saying that. But we are called to be radically Christ-likely different. I said they crucified the guy we follow, right? They didn't take to him. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we can, but we aren't called to be, oh, that comes naturally, you know. But we are called to be holy people who are totally committed to the Word of God and to implement it. And that means we have to overflow. You know the old Sunday school illustration, that those stick the best. You know, the difference between Galilee, Lake Galilee and the Dead Sea. Galilee, why is Galilee so fresh? And John and I have been there and, you know, we've swum in Galilee and we've swum in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is awful. Don't roll over in that or you're in trouble. There's salt everywhere, eyes and everything. But the Dead Sea is fresh and it's full of fish. Why? Well, we were taught in Sunday school because it has an outlet. And this church exists for people who don't want it to exist the world. We exist to bless the world. We're not just here for ourselves. And Galilee is fresh and vibrant because it has outlets. Because south is an outlet around the River Jordan. And so, you know, and the Dead Sea has no outlets. It lives for itself. It just evaporates and gets worse and worse. So we're committed to grow. To mature, to change. Augustine said, he who says enough is a lost man. If you say, well, I've had enough. That's enough. I've gone as far. I've had enough of Christian. I'm all right. I'm not going any further. I'll camp here. No, we're on a journey. We're going to grow. We're going to grow as humans. We're going to deal with problems. We're going to sort ourselves out, right? With the grace of God. So the final thing is this, he wants them to grow not only in faith, not only in love, not only in holiness, he wants them to grow them in hope. And it's a wonder, I mean, if we had time to go into chapter 4, we'd learn a lot more, but he just says at the end, he says about our Lord Jesus, when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Now you know well as I do in this building that Jesus Christ is going to come back to planet Earth, bodily, physically, gloriously, triumphantly, and every eye will see him. That is our hope. He will come. He will come back to Earth. How he'll do it, he knows. And that's our hope, isn't it? Well, you say, well, didn't the early church believe that? It's 2,000 years. I mean, why hasn't he come? And we ask all these questions about, you know. But I ask the other question, well, why did the early church want him to come? Why have we lost not just the theology, why have we lost the hope? I'll tell you why they wanted him to come. Because they loved him. Passionately. They just longed to see him. Some had walked with him 3 years. Others had only come to know him through the Holy Spirit. And through the teaching of the apostles. But they loved him. And they just longed to see him. It's like a bride, isn't it? I mean, why does she long for the wedding? You know, for the big day? Not really. She longs to be with him. To see him. It's like these you know, you see them on the television, these army wives and sweethearts, and their husbands are in Afghanistan, and you see them in these airfields in somewhere in Oxford, and they're waiting, and the plane lands when they come back from a tour of duty. Well, they're not too worried about the shape of the plane and how big it is and all its dimensions and the engines. No, they just want to see the face of their loved one to be in his arms, right? These are army wives and sweethearts. Right. Well, that is why the early church longed for the Lord's coming. Not because they wanted to tick every box theologically, but they longed to see Jesus again. To see the face. Well, you say, well, it's all right, but that's a... it seems to be a lot of problems. And dare I say, in a building like this, and I've been part of certain groups, you know, it was taught in a way that put fear into us. Well, the Lord's coming, don't go to the cinema, you might get caught in the cinema, and all that tripe. I tell you, Jesus says, that's not the way to approach it. It's the, you know, when Jesus comes, it will be the most day of unbelievable joy for every true believer, my friends. Right? You know, Jesus says, I mean, he's going to come, there's a paradox in this, he's going to come secretly, yet there will be birth pangs beforehand. You know, it's a paradox. But he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. He's not saying, go and hide and, oh, you know. No, he says, when the end comes, lift up your heads, you know, stand up. It will be the most glorious day. You join all the birthdays you've had together. Some of you have had a lot of birthdays. You join all the great birthdays, all the your prize giving days, all your Christmas days, all the days when your team actually won or even promoted, all the days of the first day of the holidays, all the days when you won a prize, all the good weddings you went to, every glorious day, every good, all, and of all together, and it will not compare to the glory and the magnificence of that day, my friends. It will be incredibly wonderful. Wonderful. Jesus, when these things take place, don't say, oh my goodness me. No, stand up. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. It's not a day to be feared. If you're in the cinema, well, blow the cinema. That'll be secondary. Goodness me. It's not a thing to be negative about. If it's wrong to go to the cinema, get out anyway. Don't go anyway. That's another story. Jesus is going to come. There used to be people who used to walk down Oxford Street, and I suppose they did down the Dean's Gate a long while ago. You know, the end is near. Terribly bad theology. Christians, we need to walk down Dean's Gate saying, the end is big. You know, the beginning is near. It's the beginning. It'll be the beginning of the most glorious life you can comprehend. It's not the end, it's the beginning. You know, I just digress. That song, There Is a Redeemer. I can't sing that song. It's just a fantastic song. But my assistant, Bruce Riley, his first wife had cancer and died. And we sang that song at her funeral. And every time we sing it, I think of Dear Marge. I say that, I tell you why. Because our church had a terrific, almost revival. We never got over that for years, her death. I tell you why. Because we had a philosophy of healing, but we didn't know philosophy of dying. We weren't, you know, with no hope, with no philosophy, with no real hope. I mean, we did, theoretically. But we need a philosophy of healing, by all means. But also you need a philosophy of dying and hope. Right? And anyway, Jesus said, the final thing is this. He says in Revelation, they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. You know, the psychiatrist or whatever, the psychologist said, right. A child becomes what she sees. She perceives others to perceive her. So if a child sees in its parents love, acceptance, that they're treasured, appreciated, they're secure, you know, they grow up loved, and they grow up more wholesome, and they can face the world. But if they look at their parents And they say, well, we didn't want you. You're a nuisance. You're a snotty-nosed little so-and-so. You know, and, you know, you're an inconvenience and you're a problem and you're awkward. And they see that. They see that they're not treasured and loved. And they grow up with a desire, well, we're going to make it somewhere. And their life is one of compensation. Try and be loved and do something to make others love them. Now, why I say that is this. When you see Jesus on that day, you will know that you are loved. You are loved more than you can comprehend. You are treasured. You are appreciated. You see, preachers come and tell you you're loved and you're treasured and you're special. But most of us Christians, we don't believe it. Well, very nice talk, etc. But on that day, you will look in the face of Jesus Christ and you will know, Christian friends, that you are loved. You are treasured. You are special. You are magnificent in His eyes. And for the first time in your life, you will believe it, some of you. Right? And He says, Paul says, look, we just see at the moment just a poor reflection. But then we shall see Him face to face. And John says, when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him. You see? When you see that you are loved, you will be changed. I mean, we were going to have a new body at that time, so you'll be changed physically. But also, you'll be changed in your character. You'll be like Him. Amazing. It's amazing. And He says, His name shall be on your forehead. What does that mean? Well, the name refers to character. So His name is His character. His character will be on every Christian. Oh, you'll still have your same personality. I guess you'll still have the same gender. You're still the same person. And you won't, actually now, you won't, then you won't object to it. You might do now. But your character will change. You will have the character of the most beautiful human being that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ. Right? We shall be like Him and His name shall be our forehead. Because we... Why? Because we shall see Him as He is. And so Paul says, don't ever lose that. I want you to live with that hope. Right? As we sing at Christmas, then at last our eyes shall see Him through His own redeeming love. That's it. Paul said, I can't see you. I'm praying like mad to see you. But I'm longing for you. He would say the same for you at Mount Chapel, that you would grow in faith. Grow in faith. Get out of the house of why. Live in the house of faith. That you might love each other. God has sovereignly brought you folk together for this such time as this. Learn to love each other more. God, have your way to love each other more. Think how you can love each other more. And grow in holiness. Die to all things. Don't follow the world. Follow Jesus. And above all, keep your eyes fixed. One day, He will come. Right in the clouds, right? And our eyes shall see Him. And we shall be like Him. And all the people of God said, Amen. And the preacher said, Amen. And that means He's done. God bless you.